Well, welcome here to the Vineyard. We're so glad you came here this morning, and we are excited as a leadership about this new series that we're just beginning, and we hope that you will be able to, we hope first that you'll enjoy it and that you'll find it of value enough that if you can, you'll come out and be part of all of the series. Now, over the last while, we've really tried, I think, as a church, to nail down a deep understanding of God's grace, of God's love for us, as it's expressed in the gospel. And that's all about God's grace given to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin and to open up for us a way into an eternal Father-child relationship with God, which is an amazing thing if you really understand it. It means that God becomes your heavenly Father. You become His child, which means heir to all of His blessing and goodness in your life. And this is just an amazing thing. We've tried to really nail that down for our church, to know the love of Christ, because the love of Christ is expressed supremely in the gospel, in the fact that God gave His one and only Son. But what we want to do in this series is to, in a sense, drive that down. How do we live out this grace in the practical, everyday aspects of our lives? What does it look like to allow God's grace to influence our everyday activities and relationships in our life? So, for instance, as a spouse, if you're married, or as a parent, if you have children, or in your workplace, in your leisure time, and so on, we want to bring this message of the love of Christ and the love of God into the nitty-gritty issues of everyday living. And primarily this morning, I'll end up looking at married life. But if you're not married, that's okay. You can still learn from this for any relationship that you're in. But what I want to do first is lay down a foundation for all the areas that we're going to cover in this series. It's what I will call the most important thing. And if we will do this one thing, church, the Bible says that everything else falls into place. But we have to do it. We have to believe it and we have to do it. Let me repeat that, because I'm not sure that we understand the implications of it or we necessarily even believe it. If we will do this one thing, the Bible says, then all of the nitty-gritty areas of my life, the problem areas, the fighting in my marriage, the trouble that I have with my children, the dissatisfaction that you might have in your workplace, all of those areas of my life will actually begin to fall into alignment, will begin to take care of themselves. That's a fairly bold statement. Do you guys agree with me? It is, but according to Jesus, it is the absolute truth. Let's pray as we begin this series together. Father, I pray for each person here. Each person here is this morning a trust, in essence. They're your kids. And the Father, I pray that today the things that I say would be your heart, your spirit, your life to your kids. I pray, Lord, throughout this series we would ground people in the truth of God's Word, in the truth of how, Lord, you can transform our lives. You can transform our whole life around to what matters most. We can live lives of meaning and purpose and joy and happiness. And, Lord, that is your design for living. And we pray that that would be the fruit of this series. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, it snowed outside. I'm amazed that this many people came in the snow. I'm really excited about that. But because it snowed, I wore my boots and I forgot to bring my runners, so I'm in stocking feet. So if you look at me right now, don't think, well, this is a pretty laid-back pastor who's running around in his socks. It's just, I thought socks would be better than big clunky boots. So let's just begin. I'll go from there. Okay. Now, what is this one thing that God says is the most important thing? And it affects everything. Well, you might have guessed it if you've been a Christian for a while, but it's from Matthew 6:33. And I want us to read it together because I believe that one engages you, keeps you awake, but also as you read the Word, I believe that God puts it into your spirit in a deeper way than if you just listen to me read. So let's read it together. Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well." Now in this one, it doesn't say first, but in most of the translations, the first is there. So I add that first in there. Seek first, that's what Jesus said, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. I believe that it's stated boldly right here in this passage. Jesus is talking to a group of people at the time that He says this about worry, about finances, about food, about the nitty-gritty areas of life. And they're worried about that, and Jesus' answer to them is this verse. And so what He's saying is, this is a foundational lesson about happiness in life. It's talking about clothing and food in the context in Matthew, but I think it's completely legitimate to add things like my marriage or my job or my children, all the things that we worry about in life. He's saying this is a foundational thing for having happiness in life, and it starts with this right foundation. This is a foundational verse for you to seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness. And then all these other things actually begin to come into alignment or to take care of themselves. Now, so what does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God? Well, it simply means to put God and His kingdom first in your life. And what that means initially is what we've been talking about all along, which is to believe the good news of the gospel, that humanity is lost, that we need a Savior, and that God became one of us in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, to show us how to live and how to love God's way. Yes, that's a big part of what He did. But He came primarily to die in our place and to pay the penalty for our sins so that we could be forgiven. We need to say yes to the gift of God's grace. We need to say yes to the gospel. That's what it means to seek first the kingdom of God. That's the only way to actually receive the kingdom of God, is to believe in Jesus Christ, to believe in what who He is and what He came to do, and then to say yes to it. And as we say yes to what Jesus did on the cross for us, then we also agree to submit ourselves to God, to His rule and reign over our life. We need to make Jesus Lord of our life. And what God wants us to do from that is then to pursue, for the rest of our life, the implications of that choice. To, in a sense, learn God's way of being, God's truth. What is good? What's not good? We believe in God's righteousness. You see, we seek first the kingdom and what? His righteousness. And that's a hard thing in our world today, because so much of what's happening around us is, in one sense, running away from the righteousness of God, aren't they? We want to argue with God. Well, that's not bad. That's not a bad thing. It's not wrong to do this. It's not wrong to do that. All the things that God's Word clearly states are bad for us. But they're not just bad for us, church. I was listening to one guy preach, and he said something that kind of, I was like, that's so true. So I just want to share a little bit of it with you here this morning. Do you notice in our world that the word sin seems to have, it's lost any real meaning? People don't use the word sin anymore. They don't even use the word sinner anymore. What we often talk about is we made a mistake. You ever hear that? You know, even people, like Bill Clinton has an affair on his wife and he says, I made a mistake. We have to understand something. A mistake in the past was 2 plus 2 when we write 5. That was a mistake, right? No, you see, you make an accidental thing. A mistake was you did something by accident and it was wrong, or you know, you spilt your milk. That was a mistake. You knocked it over accidentally. Did Bill Clinton accidentally commit adultery? No. See, sin is this. I know it's wrong. I'm looking at it. I know in my heart it's wrong, but I go and pursue it anyway. I choose to do something wrong. And yet, all over our culture today, we don't like the word sin. And one of the things I think in receiving first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, we need to reestablish within our hearts this understanding of what sin is. Sin is when I choose to do something that I know is against God's truth, God's moral law, God's desire. And why is that important? Because what we need to understand is that we are, according to the Scriptures, all sinners. We're not just mistakers. Right? We're sinners. And the fact that we are sinners is why we desperately need a Savior. We need what Jesus did on the cross. We chose to disobey Him, and ultimately He, knowing that you chose to disobey Him, went and chose to go in your place to the cross and to receive your punishment that is due you because of your sin, so that you could be forgiven and you could be joined again with Him and with the Father and with the Spirit and be a child of God. Amen. So let's, first off, that's what we have to understand, that this is the truth. We have to seek the righteousness of God. We have to believe that there is a right way to live, that we are sinners and that God's Word is true. Doesn't mean that we're always going to succeed in that, or that if we fail, that we're cut off from God. No, our power to live out God's righteousness comes from God's grace. But we need to agree with Him. We need to submit to His truth. We need to believe God's Word. We need to believe that what He says is good and right is good and right. What He said is wrong is bad, is wrong is wrong. For instance, God says that stealing, that lying, that greed, jealousy, murder, that lust and adultery and covetousness, there, it's an older word, that they're sin and that all of us struggle with it. We need to align ourselves to God's truth, God's understanding of right and wrong. And if you're willing to do that, it will actually change how you act in every one of your roles in life. It should change if you're a married man, how you treat your wife. If you're a parent, it will change how you raise your children. Every part of your life will be affected if you seek first God's kingdom and you seek His righteousness. One of the reasons for that is we're all built. I think everyone on the planet has within them, I've said this before, but it's so important for us to understand this. We have this God-shaped vacuum within our hearts. Now, that's not your physical beating heart. When the Bible talks about heart, it's this place in the gut that where we derive meaning and purpose. It's the thing that sort of sets within us what's really important. And what it's saying is that we're made for God. We were created for a relationship with God, for a personal, intimate relationship. And nothing else will ever satisfy us. So here's the point of that. Let's say that think that if I get married, then my life is going to finally come together. I'm going to be happy and I'm going to be, you know, everything will be good. And if I'm looking then at my marriage or at my spouse for ultimate fulfillment, there's a problem. If you're one of those kind of people who look to your career, to your accomplishments, you say, this is who I am. That's where my identity is going to come from, is by what I do for a living and how successful I could be. Or, let's say your family, you're saying, you know, out of my family, that's where I'm going to find happiness. If I have a great family, and as good as family is, but if that's where I'm trying to draw my sense of meaning and purpose and happiness from, the Bible actually says that I'm doomed for disappointment. You're doomed to actually. And this is not about not loving your spouse or not loving your kids or not even loving your job. It's about the reality that any one of those things make a lousy God. You understand what I'm saying? If you're built with a God-shaped vacuum and the only thing that really will ever satisfy that hole in you is a personal relationship with the Creator of the universe, and you try to stick anything else in there, your spouse, your children, your family, your work, what the Bible says is it will never, ever, ever satisfy. The reason is because anything, church, that you set up as the source of meaning and purpose and hope in your life that comes between you and God is an idol. That's idol worship. And idols never, ever, ever, ever satisfy. They never will fulfill what God alone is designed to fill. And so first, again, that's just reiterating this idea that seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then all these other things start coming into alignment. You actually will love your spouse greater if you seek God first than if you don't. You will actually love your children. You'll have the capacity to love your children in a greater way. Your family life can be better if you will seek God first. So this is the most important thing, God and His righteousness. Now, let's look at this in marriage and how this really works. And I want to show you a diagram that I saw one time, and I've used it in marriages, but it's important for any relationship. But let's look at it from a marriage perspective. And I want to start with, we'll put God up here. You guys probably can't see this. Can I move this back? Can you see that now? You guys over there? Okay, I got to use my left hand over here, though. It doesn't work. So we're not going to do that, Jeff, as much as you want me to. Let's say that over here we have a husband and then we have the wife over here. Ignore the bad. Now, here's what we tend to do when we think of marriage is we tend to think that the way that we are going to get close to each other is if our focus is on each other, primarily. If we focus on my spouse, if I am willing to you know, do all the right things and love her the right way or love him the right way, then that will make us really, really close. And there's some truth. I mean, it's as long as you're sacrificially doing that, I'm going to talk about that in a minute, but it really doesn't work. And what the Bible actually says is this. And this was shown to me a while ago. The way for you as a husband and wife to actually begin to get close to one another, to come together. Because what the Bible says is this about a husband and wife. A husband will leave his father and mother, the man will leave his father and mother, and will cleave to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So the purpose that God has for marriage is that the husband and the wife will become one in flesh, which obviously means in physical intimacy, but I think it also means something else. It means spiritual intimacy. There is a oneness that God wants to bring between a husband and wife. But the way that's achieved is not by just focusing on each other, and trying to draw all of your meaning, purpose, and that from each other. What the Bible actually says is if the husband will actually focus his life on God, on his relationship with God, and his oneness with God, God becomes sort of, the Bible actually says a three-corded strand is not easily broken. And what that is a picture of to me is a husband and a wife, two people, but the third person is who? God. And God binds those two together in a powerful way that will not break. So if the husband's focus is on his relationship with God, and he gets closer, as he moves closer to God, and he gets closer and closer in one sense to God, as the wife focuses her relationship on God and moves closer and closer to God, what happens? Is they become closer and closer. Until ultimately, they are one. They become one with each other and God. They cannot become one without God. And so, but this is so important. It seems like a simple illustration. But why is that true? It doesn't mean that you don't pay attention to your spouse, and okay, if we just each go to our own prayer closet, we'll somehow totally love each other. What it's really saying is the most important thing in your wife's life, the most important thing in the husband's life has to be the same thing for this marriage to go somewhere. The most important thing. So what drives my life? What drives my wife's life is her relationship with God. God, see, we need something way bigger than my spouse, because I'm going to soon find out, after 30 years of living with my spouse, that they're not perfect. I'm going to see their faults. After a while, my wife is going to have heard all my jokes, and my jokes will start to annoy her more than make her laugh. There are things along the way in life where this is why our spouses make lousy gods, because God is the only one who is perfect and good and right. And He has a purpose. He has meaning and purpose for every person's life. His purpose is the kingdom, God's kingdom. There is nothing greater for you to ever serve than the kingdom. And so as you, as a husband, pardon me, pursue this, and as the wife pursues it, what it actually does is it draws you together. You have this common sense of what life is really all about. You need that together. Is that? And so, let's look at how that gets worked out, though. Now, in this, that means that there are things that God says we should act like. So if God is the primary focus for me as a husband and I want to obey Him, He has some things to say about how I treat my wife. The one primary scripture that most of us know is Ephesians 5:25, but read it with me. Here it is. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now this is how God says husbands should treat their wives. It is a life not centered on me and my wants. So I'm not looking at my wife to meet all of my needs, but it is not centered on my wife either. It's centered on Christ. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. My eyes are to be primarily on Christ in how I treat my wife. Jesus died for the church. Jesus gave himself up for the church. Jesus lived sacrificially for humanity, for people. And that is how, as a husband, I am to relate to my wife. I am to willingly lay down my wants for hers. It's not about the fact that I don't get to do anything that I want ever again. But it's this. I think of her. I think of her and my family before I selfishly push ahead with my own agenda. It's about protecting my wife in one sense, stepping between any threat and her. Laying down my life for my spouse means I am the one who's going to step in between any threat to my wife. I lay my life down for her. And, you know, in our world today, that may seem a little less relevant than it did back then, because back then there were wild animals that would come and kill you and your family. There were soldiers and enemies that would come in and threaten your family, and your job was to step in the place of that. But I think it relates to us now in a different way. I know that for many, many men, we can be very, I know for me, I can be very self-centered. Life is about what I want. We get into this idea that I work hard for my money, so I want to do something fun with my money. This is my life. I'm going to get that golf membership. I'm going to get that boat. I'm going to do these things. It doesn't matter what my wife wants. And I think the fundamental thing for God to actually grow your marriage, to align your marriage, to reshape you to what's most important, is you need to understand that I lay those things down if I need to for my wife. I lay those things down. I want to ask just the women out there right now, if you had a husband that lived actually like that, that when you knew that you knew that he had your back, that he would put himself in harm's way for you, that he constantly laid down his desires, his wants, his selfish needs, so that he could meet your needs. How many of you would like that? How many of you could stay in a marriage like that? See, that's the role. That's seeking His righteousness. If I'm wanting to seek God's righteousness, there's a part of me that has to just, I have to say yes to that. I have to look at Jesus enough that I know how to be like Him in my relationship with my spouse. And let's take that another step further. You know, when I talked about stepping in and protecting my wife, I would say this, never, 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 church, should a husband use threats or intimidation or his physical presence to dominate and intimidate his wife, to put her in her so-called place. I want you to think about this, men. God says you're to be like Jesus to your wife. You're to be the safe place for your wife. You're to be the one that steps in the way of danger and intimidation for your spouse. Never, ever, ever, as a husband, are you to be the one that causes your wife to fear. That is, in fact, the one that they fear. And I don't know about it out here. I know about the fact that even in my own life as a pastor and as a so-called Christian man, that in those moments when your spouse just says that thing that just drills into your insecurity in the deepest way, because have you ever noticed wives have a way of knowing that? And at that moment, when you just want so desperately to use whatever means you have to put them in their place, what the Scripture says is you need to back right away from that thing. You need to back right away from that thing, and you need to remember at that moment, even if she's sinning, I'm to be like Jesus. I'm to die to myself. I'm to love my wife even as Christ loved the church. I remember, my wife's not here to refute this story, so that's good. I remember one time recently, and I'm not perfect at this, but one of the things that I struggle with, so sort of an addiction, is I love watching sports on TV. How many men here like to watch sports on TV? Wow, not enough of you. Oh, there we go. Did you watch Seahawks? They won yesterday, yeah. But I love to watch sports on TV, and so I can get myself hooked onto TV, and we've had fights about it. We've canceled cable and brought it back and all kinds of things over that time. But just recently, you know, well, it was actually about maybe a year and a half ago, it was really becoming a problem again for my wife. And she was saying, you know, I just want us to be able to communicate, be together, be closer together. And so she was sort of telling me that the TV thing was becoming a problem again. And I sat there, and I know she didn't expect me to do this. She told me later, I didn't expect you to do that. It was above and beyond. And I just said to her, well, let's just cut off cable. Now, the hockey season was just about to begin. It was right in the middle of football. It was right in the middle of that time when all my favorite stuff to do was on, and I wanted to watch it all. But at that moment, I just knew my relationship with this woman is so much more important to me, to God, to everything, than any of... How would you like it if at the end of the day you don't have your wife, but you get to watch TV all day long if you want to? No. So right at that moment, I just knew this is what God calls us to do as husbands. We lay down our desires. Now what happens in that is that then our spouse becomes, I think, far more receptive to giving us some things that we want to do. They want us to be happy. They want us. Marriage is meant to be this relationship where each person is seeking the best for the other. And in that way, if you're both living that way, then that's how marriages become strong. That's how marriages become... I'm going to tell you right now. I love my wife. You know, in some ways, it's hard to explain how much I love her to you. Because We've walked through so many things together. We know each other, and it just gets better. It's like marriage is like fine wine in a way. It just gets better and better and better and better if you let it age. Sometimes people pull the cork out too soon, right? But it comes by submitting myself first to the kingdom of God, and my wife submitting herself first to the kingdom of God, and then to His righteousness, and putting our needs ahead of the others, or putting our others' needs ahead of our own. Pardon me. Let's look at the wives now for a minute. I'm always a little nervous about this part. And specifically this verse. I want all the women to read it with me. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Now this is from Colossians 3:18-19, and these are the household rules in Colossians. But Colossians really fits well with Ephesians, where we read the other verse about the husbands loving your wife. And again, in Ephesians it says, wives, submit to your husbands. And this verse doesn't go over well in today's North American culture, does it? But if we are going to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then we need to look at this verse and we need to understand it and what its meanings are. Now, because contrary to our culture's opinion or whatever it is, this is what's best, not just for the husband, but for the wife as well. We need to realize that submission does not mean doormat. It does not mean that the husband treats the wife like a child or demands obedience from his wife. That is abuse. Okay? Your wife is your partner, scripturally. In every way, the wife is the equal to the husband. That's what the Bible actually teaches that. I know lots of Christians don't believe that, but we are both of us created in the image of God. We bear the image of God. Male and female, He created them. Okay? So it's not sometimes the way that some husbands want to make it. That's not what it is. But it is an issue about how God made us generally. And I want people to believe or to understand something that I believe and our church believes, that women can lead, that women can preach, that women can have any role in the church that a man can have. I'm not going to back that up with Scripture right now. That's a different message. But I want you to understand, we believe that God is leveling the whole playing field around this area. But to deny that there is any difference between men and women is, in my mind, complete foolishness. Amen? I mean, I just think it is, and that's what's happening all around us in the world. It just gets ridiculous. I won't go there. I got something from the school board the other day that just set me off. But anyway, that's a whole other thing. So to deny that there is any difference is foolishness. And I want you to understand as well that what I'm going to talk about is a general thing. Not every woman and not every man is like this, but in generality it's true. And so this is what it is. Submission in these texts means, in one sense, to come under and support. It's similar to the idea of a helpmate in Genesis when God made woman to be a helpmate for Adam. And remember that God commands us ultimately to submit one to another. There is this co-submitting that even as husbands and wives we're supposed to do. It's not about ruling over your partner, but it is about understanding the differences. There is a book written a while ago by a fellow named Emerson Eggerichs called love and respect. And although I don't know if I agree with everything that he says in the book, I believe he hit something on the, something vital in this book, and it's largely forgotten or denied in our day. Women basically need to feel loved. And so do men. I need to know that my wife loves me, but how I will feel that love is different than it is for her. I need to feel her support. I need to feel that she believes in me. I need to know that she respects me for the things I do for her, in one sense for the laying down of my life for her, the things I do for her and the family. I need to know that she understands that and respects me and supports me in it. Because the husband generally is the protector and the provider, husbands are the ones that most often leave the house and most often put themselves in one sense or another harm's way for the wife and the family. And that's true in our society. I don't know if all the women understand this completely. And I know that some women have gone into the workforce and thought, this is all you do? It's not that bad, you know. But I also know this, there are people in this room that drive logging trucks. And by and large, it's men that do that. Men get into and you know that in logging trucks, they're driving along, I've been on rides with them, they're driving along narrow little roads. They have a cliff on one side, or down this way, and a wall on the other side. And lots of times, not lots of times, but every once in a while, they put themselves, they do this day in and day out. You know, we're watching all these shows on TV now, like the most dangerous catch. Well, there's these fishermen. They go out into the oceans and they face all kinds of danger for their spouse. And generally it's men that have the capacity to do that because of their physical strength, because of their nature, because of the way that God made them. You know, I remember at 2 a.m, I'm at the mill, in a hot boiler, scraping crap off of the boiler. Or I'm in the snake pit, it's called, where this hot lime is being transferred from one conveyor to another, and it clogs up, and you have to go down into this hot, boiling place, and sometimes your rubber boots would start melting under your feet as you're shoveling it to keep this conveyor running. And you're doing it, it's 3 a.m. and you're sweating, and I know that my wife is snug in her bed. Now, I don't come home and say, you better respect me for this. But men, don't you feel like once in a while it would be nice in our culture for women to say, I appreciate the fact that when I'm snug in my bed, you're out there doing that so that our family can have, we can have a roof overhead, we can have a meal. Is that old-fashioned? Or is that just the truth? And what I need from my spouse, folks, is I need, as a man, that she doesn't undermine me. She doesn't make fun of me in front of people. She's not constant. And I'm going to tell you something. Our culture today is constantly bombarding us with images of goofy, bad fathers, aren't they? You know, the Al Bundys, the Peter Griffins, the Homer Simpson, and this is what we think is funny. I get it. I laugh at it too. But there is something sinister in it. There's something demonic in the fact that they're undermining the value of fatherhood, the value of men, and the spiritual headship that they're supposed to have. What does spiritual headship mean? The husband is the spiritual head of their family. That doesn't mean that they get to rule over it or that the women have no say. But it means this, men. There is a part of us that wants to bail on this stuff. There is a part of us that doesn't want to pick up the authority that God has given us. We will let our wives go to church. We'll let them drag the kids. We'll go golfing instead. I find Jesus when I'm, you know, fishing down the river. Oh yeah, Jesus is all around me. Beautiful here. I don't need to go to church. That's not who God has called you to be. You are called to pick up your authority, to be the spiritual head of your home. In other words, it should be you saying to your wife, let's get going to church. Let's make sure our kids know about Jesus. Let's make sure that we're part of this thing called the kingdom of God. Let's, as men, pick up our place and be leaders and be the people that actually want to be a part of the kingdom. Amen? I mean, that's the truth. And what I need, though, is I need my wife to not undermine that all the time. It's funny sometimes to pick fun at someone. And I find myself to be a fairly laid-back person. How many of you agree? And oftentimes in the church here, people will give little comments, you know, and there's some play back and forth. I'm not saying that you need to become this completely insecure buffoon that gets angry every time anyone jokes with you. But I also want you to understand something. That God has given us authority. And that when our wife begins to undermine that authority, what it does is it breaks our relationship. In probably the most significant way. What this book is saying is that men most often feel loved when they feel the support and the respect of their mate, of their spouse, of their wife. Wives, submit. That doesn't mean that you're their doormat. It means believe in them. Believe in your husband. It means understand when he's trying. Pray with him that he'll get that job that he wants. Or pray together about what God wants for your family. But believe in him. Love him. Respect him. And the last thing that I'll say that holds all of this together for husbands and wives. Maybe our worship team could begin to move up right now. Let's put the last verse up. I think this too is a big problem in our society. We have lost, the understanding of forgiveness. And I see that most often in how the media will treat somebody who has done something wrong, and suddenly we're trying them in the court of public opinion. And not just trying them, we are producing a sentence upon them. How many people get fired because of some leaked video or something, and then the public outcry becomes so great that it's like, this person should never work again. Should never have a job. They deserve whatever we as the public decide. We demand that they get let go of their. And I'm saying that to say we need forgiveness. And nowhere do we need forgiveness greater than in marriage. If you want to align yourself to God's purposes in marriage, if you want to live out the gospel of grace in your home, if you want to allow God to reshape your marriage to what matters most, then you need to forgive your spouse. You need to learn to live out of this place of forgiveness. You need to, Jesus said it, he said in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts, even as we forgive those who have trespassed or our debtors. Forgive us our sins, Lord, even as we forgive those who sinned against us. to understand the gospel of grace, to receive the gospel of grace, where God has forgiven so great a debt for me. Then I live out the gospel of grace by forgiving, by becoming an agent of forgiveness, by learning to forgive. But I don't create this great pile of debts. I don't hold on to everything that they've ever done wrong so that I can use it against them at a future date. Let's all stand up.